Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. Lord, as we hear the wind and feel the wind, we're just reminded of the power of your creation as you have designed the earth with all the different seasons and everything that goes on. It's just a testimony to who you are. And we thank you that you sovereignly rule and you're in control of all things. And we thank you that we can always trust you to be faithful to us. Thank you for what you are doing in each individual's life here this morning. Thank you that we can depend on you. We don't always understand your plan, your timing, why things happen, but we know that you love us and that you have promised you're working all things for our good as you providentially work behind the scenes in ways we are not even aware of. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for working your good plan in our lives. Thank you that we can trust you. This morning, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us from your word as we study it together. I pray that we would have open hearts and minds, that we would want to listen to what the Holy Spirit would teach us, and then we would respond to his leading as he helps us put it to practice in our lives. We just pray for the Sunday school teachers and the classes as well, and commit this time to you. And thank you for speaking to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I came across some interesting statements that people had put on resumes. And ask yourself, if you were an employer and a potential employee turned this in, if you would be inclined to hire them. Under qualifications, one person said, "I was wholly responsible for two failed financial institutions." Not a whole lot of confidence. Under salary history, one wrote, "I intentionally omit my salary history. I've made money and I've lost money. I've been rich and I've been poor. I prefer being rich." Interesting perspective. One guy wrote on his resume, "I am a man filled with passion and integrity, and I can act on short notice. I'm a class act, and I do not come cheap." Kind of full of himself. Another person wrote, "I have an excellent track record, even though I'm not a horse." Maybe he was hoping the employer had a sense of humor. Someone attached a note to his resume and said, "Please do not misconstrue my 14 jobs as job hopping. I have never quit a job in my life." So would you hire these applicants if they were applying for a job? I have to wonder. They'd have to overcome some pretty big obstacles. You know, if you're applying for a job, you want to make yourself as appealing as possible, right? Because you want to convince the employer to hire you. If you look at a job opportunity, you read the job description and you feel like, okay, I can do that. And so on your resume, you talk about things that you think would make you hireable by that employer: your training, your qualifications, your experience, your education, your skills, you know, hoping that the employer would see that you could fill the job well. You definitely don't want to be disqualify yourself by statements like we read. You know, the employer looks at that and tosses that in the trash probably right away. You know, I think we've all had our own unique experiences of applying for jobs and working at various jobs in our life, and could all probably give unique stories of things, of opportunities that we've had. But this morning, I want us to think about that we all have one job that is the same. We all have one job that's the same for each of us, and that's the job of representing Christ. We are to represent Christ. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, to make followers of him, to tell people about him. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said we are to be his witnesses. We are to represent him. That's a job that our Lord has given to each of us. We are to tell others about him so that they can have a relationship with him like we do. And what's amazing, though, when you think about the greatest job in the universe that we all have, he doesn't ask us to submit a resume, does he? He doesn't say, okay, what are your qualifications? Can you do this and this? He doesn't ask us to prove that we are qualified for the job. And that's because he doesn't depend on our qualifications. He is the one that qualifies us to carry out this job. We're going to resume our study of the Gospel of Luke this morning. We paused it back in the fall when we started our small groups. And in the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to send out 70, not technical disciples, but his followers, to represent him. And we'll see what that assignment looked like. Before sending them, he sort of gave them a job description of his expectations for them. This is what he expected them to do as they went out to represent him. And what I think we can observe here is this is a good way of understanding, sort of a job description for each one of us as we represent him. He's given us that job, and this he's going to explain what that should be. And we'll not only see this job description, but we will be able to observe one of the greatest benefits of this job that the Lord has given to us. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I don't know if you found your place there already, but that's where we will begin. Luke chapter 10. And first of all, we'll see Jesus gives this job description for representing him. First, he gave the qualification that the men needed to represent him. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. The only qualification that these men needed to represent the Lord was to be chosen by him. It says he appointed them, he chose them, he sovereignly chose them to represent him in this special way. They were to go ahead of him to cities, and he's now his ministry has primarily been in Galilee in Luke's gospel up to this point. And now he's going to transition to Judea, and he's going to go around and visit cities. And he wanted these 70 men to go ahead of him to these various cities to tell them about the Messiah that was coming, prepare them so that when he came, they would understand who he is and respond to him. But he had chosen them. They were qualified because he chose them. And I think that's why Jesus exhorted them to pray that that the Lord would send more representatives. Verse 2, he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. The harvest the Lord was talking about there is the massive humanity that's facing God's judgment as punishment for their sin. They need to be rescued by the message of the gospel. And who are the laborers? The laborers are Jesus' representatives who are given the job of sharing the gospel with people who need salvation to have a relationship with Christ. So he says, as the Lord of the harvest, he's speaking about himself, he's saying he would send out representatives who he had chosen to proclaim salvation. And the majority of the human race is lost and on their way to an eternity separated from God. And so as he's sending these men out, he's reminding them that the opportunity, the responsibility I'm giving you is immense. People need to know how they can have forgiveness. And he says, we need more to go out to represent the Lord to people. So the only qualification those laborers needed was to be chosen by the Lord. And the same thing is very true of us. We all are qualified for this job that we have to represent the Lord. He has chosen us. We don't sign up or have to meet some expectations by the fact that we have a relationship with the Lord. He has called each one of us, chosen each one of us to represent him. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, And one of the primary ways we bear fruit for the Lord is by representing him, by telling other people about him, how they can have a relationship with him. So we are the laborers that the Lord has given the job of representing him to the world. We're all qualified. Well, as we go on in this sort of job description here, we see Jesus gives two requirements of the people that are to represent him. The first requirement of Jesus' job description was to trust him. They needed to trust him. First of all, we see they needed to trust him for their protection. Look at verse 3. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus knew the environment they were going into was not sympathetic to him. The ungodly, sinful world, wicked people, evil people reject the truth and reject the Savior. And Jesus said, you'll be as defenseless as lambs against the threats of ungodly people who like wolves will seek to persecute you for representing me. But he's saying, by giving them that statement, he's saying, you can trust me. I'm sending you out, trust me. Even though you will be in harm's way possibly, you can trust me for protection. Not only would they need to trust him for protection, but they would need to trust him for their provision. Verse 4, he says, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. So Jesus is saying, don't take any extra money, you know, to plan for things that might go wrong or to provide food or anything like that. Don't even take extra shoes or provisions, things that you might carry in a travel bag. He says they should trust him to provide for them whatever they needed. You notice he also instructed them not to greet anyone on the way. He's not saying you just be rude to people. A polite address would be great. But in that culture, a greeting for the Jewish people could last hours or even days. I mean, they're the way that they interacted with each other. So he's saying, don't get bogged down with people. This is urgent. Plus, I feel he's probably saying, you know, don't be thinking, you know, if I can make some relationships with some people, you know, maybe they will be generous to help me on this mission the Lord has given me. He's saying, no, trust me. I'll provide everything that you need. They also would need to trust him not only for their protection, their provision, but for direction. Notice what he explains to them in the beginning of verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So Jesus is instructing these 70, when you enter into a city, you are to approach a home, any home. He's not giving any specifics, to see if they would extend hospitality to these men while they were there. They went out in pairs, so they were looking for hospitality. And in our culture, that sounds really strange. You know, somebody knocks on your door and say, hey, can I stay with you a week or so while I'm doing some stuff here? You know, we would say, I'm sorry, check down at the homeless shelter or something. But in that culture, hospitality was vitally important, and it was a very much honor to be able to show hospitality. So it wasn't out of line or character at all. Jesus is saying, don't go into a town and scout it out and say, now these look like wealthier people. You know, maybe they'll provide more, better food. Or he said, just go. I will direct you to which house. And then he said to them, see how they respond to the statement, peace be to this house. Now, the custom Jewish greeting was shalom, peace, which was, you know, an expression of, you know, God's blessing and well-being for them. They're not talking just about this. He's not talking about this standard greeting. It was more of a deeper meaning that the people would understand, that they were declaring to them peace with God. This is more of a deeper sense of their relationship with God. This is the peace that the Messiah would bring. And he says, if the owner is a man of peace, or some of your translations say a son of peace, if someone who is sympathetic to that message, that they are looking for peace with God, they are looking for the Messiah, he said, well, then stay there. But if the family or the home is not responsive to that, and you can sense they have no interest in the Messiah and in the Lord and spiritual things, well, move on from there. You see, they were to view the owner's response as God's direction for them, how he responded to that statement. And then Jesus made it very clear, once you find someone who's receptive to your ministry, stay with them as long as you're in that city. Again, don't house hop. Don't say, well, you know, I wonder if these people over here would have better food. These people don't cook very well here, or better accommodations. He says, trust the Lord's direction. As he leads you to a place, stay there. Your purpose isn't for your comfort and to be on vacation. You're representing me, and that's what your focus needs to be. So the Lord's job description for us, just like it did for those 70, is that we must trust him. He not only has qualified us to represent him by choosing us, but he requires us to trust him. Trust him for protection, trust him for provision, trust him for direction. You see, as we are willing to perform the job of representing Christ, we can trust him to enable us to do that. There's a second requirement that Jesus says, not only to trust him, it was that they must proclaim him. This is really the heart of their mission. They needed to proclaim him. Verse 9, he says, and heal those who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So Jesus commanded the 70 to proclaim, the kingdom of God has come near you. And how is the kingdom of God coming near them? The Messiah, the king, is coming to visit them. Remember, he sent them ahead so that they could make way, in a sense, for him to come. The kingdom of God, not his physical kingdom on earth that the Jews were looking for, but the spiritual kingdom made up of those who place their faith in him. The kingdom of God has come near you. The Messiah is coming. They needed to accept Jesus as their Messiah, as their king, and place their faith in him for salvation. And you notice Jesus also said they were to heal the sick through his power. And what was the purpose of that? As we've seen, as we studied through John, the various miracles, the purpose of signs, the purpose of miracles was always to authenticate the messenger that what he says is truly from God. And so as they proclaim the kingdom of God is near, you need to respond, the Messiah is here. They needed, as they perform miracles, the people would say, well, they are from God because these miracles demonstrate their authority. Jesus commanded them, proclaim, the kingdom of God is near, not only with their words, but also with their actions. So the job description that we see as we think about us requires us to proclaim him. I mean, that's what it means to represent him. By our actions, how we live our lives, but even more significantly, by our words, as we should talk to people, talk to them about the Lord. As Jesus said in Matthew 20:19, we're to go and make disciples. So we live a godly life in front of people that they observe we're different, and we share with them what makes us different, how the Lord has transformed our lives. And we can trust that the Lord will enable us to do that. Give us the words to say, give us the boldness, the courage, whatever it is we need. We can trust him to help us. So we're all qualified. Two requirements, trust him, proclaim him. But then Jesus kind of gives what we might describe as a disclaimer, because he wants them to understand the reality of what they are going to face as they represent him. And he warns them that people might reject them. People might reject them as they seek to represent Christ. He instructed the 70 to pronounce judgment on a city that rejected their offer of peace through the Messiah, the King. Verse 10 says, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So the symbolism of shaking the dust off of their feet, the Jews often did this when they would leave the Gentile areas. In other words, it was symbolic of saying, I'm not going to let you influence us. They considered the Gentiles as unclean and pagans. Well, Jesus is saying here, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony to them that if they reject the Messiah, they will face the Lord's judgment. The Messiah is there. He said, repeat to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But they, if they choose not to respond, then they will face God's judgment. So the shaking of the dust off their feet symbolized the Lord's judgment on them for rejecting the Messiah, their Savior. So Jesus then went on to give several examples of cities that had rejected God's revealed truth to them. First of all, what we'll see that he talks about three Old Testament cities that were known by the Jews, and we know from Scripture were wicked, rebellious people that God judged, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Well, he also will mention three current cities that the Jews were familiar with, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And these were cities that had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. So verse 12, he says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than it was than it is for that city. Jesus declared that any city that rejected the proclamation of him as their Messiah, as their Savior, would face a far more severe judgment than Sodom. And remember Sodom, it was destroyed because of their vile wickedness. And he says that any city that the 70 would go and represent him, tell them about the coming Messiah, their judgment would be far more severe than even Sodom. Well, then Jesus goes on to shock the Jews, many of them, even probably the 70, by warning them that even Jewish cities that were there that he'll name will face a greater judgment than these most evil Gentile cities. He continues in verse 13, woe to you. And woe is a sense of warning, but it also has a sense of grief, burden. When Jesus is saying woe to these who are going to face his judgment, he's not saying it arrogantly or lightheartedly. There's grief involved. It's a warning, but his heart is saddened by their response. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. So here's Jesus. He's saying the Jews had seen his miracles, they had heard his teaching, and they had no excuse for not responding. They still rejected him. Did you notice he says if these Gentiles, cities, if they had seen the miracles Jesus had performed and heard his teaching, they would have repented. That's how evil he's viewing the current cities, the Jews, for their rejection of him. They've seen the Messiah. They've heard his teaching. There was no mistaking who he was and that he was from God and he was their Savior, but they still rejected him. And because the Jews had rejected him, they would receive much greater judgment than those who didn't even know about the Messiah. What an incredible statement that is. As Jesus is telling these 70, when you go out, you're going to represent me. I want you to proclaim the truth of who I am. And if people reject you, realize the severity of that. Don't you think that would give them intent, increase their motivation to share with people and tell them about the Messiah, realizing that's what awaits those who reject the Messiah? They were responsible. to proclaim the truth about the Messiah. And I think Jesus' purpose in sharing this with them not only was to motivate them of the seriousness of the fact that they represented him, but also to help them to understand that they are not responsible for how the people respond. They are to represent him, to proclaim who he is, but they're not responsible for how those people respond. If they reject him, well, look what he says in verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus wanted them to faithfully proclaim the truth, but then to realize they needed to leave the results up to the Lord, leave the results up to him. They couldn't force people to respond. They could just share the truth about who Jesus was. So here we have this disclaimer. The Lord warns us as we see this job description that we might be rejected. In fact, we will be rejected by people if we share who Jesus is and that they need a relationship with him. In John 15, 16 or 18, Jesus warns us that the world will hate us because it hated him. And so it shouldn't surprise us if we are rejected by people, but it shouldn't stop us either. Realizing what a fate awaits them if they reject the Lord should help us to realize we got to make sure they understand and be as clear as possible in proclaiming who Jesus is. We can't force them to believe. We can only tell them about Jesus. He's responsible for the results. We are to just be faithful. Faithful to represent him. That's quite a job description, isn't it? When you think about this job that all of us have to represent the Lord. So let me ask you, are you busy doing the job that the Lord has given to you? Are you representing the Lord? By your actions, do people look at you and see that you're different and that you have a relationship with him and that impacts how the choices you make? Do you share with people what makes you different as they ask or as you have opportunity? Are we doing the job of representing the Lord that he has given to us? Remember, you're qualified. The Lord chose you. He saved you. And by that very fact, you are qualified to represent him. And that's what he asks us to do. He simply requires us to proclaim him to unbelievers as we trust him for protection, trust him for provision, trust him for direction. People need to see by our words and our actions that we represent the Lord. And if people reject us, Jesus says, that's not on you. You be faithful to live and share the faith that you have and leave the results up to the Lord. If they reject you, they ultimately are rejecting me, he says, and they're ultimately rejecting the Father as well. So a job description, how we should represent the Lord. Well, as we go on and see the 70 went out and carried out the job description the Lord had given to them, and then they come back and report. And what I want us to notice is the overwhelming benefit of this job, the job of representing the Lord. And we'll see that it is joy. Joy. If we will represent the Lord as he has given us the responsibility to do, we will experience joy in our life, really, that nothing else can give us. The 70, we see, rejoiced over what Jesus had accomplished through them. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You can imagine the excitement of these men. They had gone out representing the Lord, he said, to heal people. But they realized as they were out ministering and representing him that he even gave them authority over demons to cast them out. And that they were overwhelmed to see that the Lord had used them in that way. And you notice they're not bragging. They're not arrogantly saying, look what we did. They said they were subject to us in your name. He knew they knew they didn't have authority over Satan, over demons, but the Lord did. And so they were filled with joy by doing the job the Lord had given them to do. And then Jesus celebrated their victories over Satan's destructive power as well. Verse 18, looks how he responded to their excitement. He said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." There's a lot of ideas about what he's talking about there, but it seems like in the context of them saying we had authority over demons, he is real. He is seeing, you know, they saw it on a one person level, but he saw it on a universal spiritual level. Every time a person had a demon cast out of them and responded in faith to become a follower of Christ, that was like a flash of lightning. There's another one that has been taken away from Satan's grasp. There's another one who's been rescued from Satan's domain. And so Jesus is just, he's encouraging their excitement and saying, through the power of me, the Lord, the Messiah, we have victory over Satan. And every person that responds is snatched away from Satan's kingdom and placed in the kingdom of the Lord. And then Jesus went on to encourage them that they would continue to be able to represent him and have authority over Satan. He said in verse 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." Jesus is promising to give them continued victory over Satan and his demons. The scorpions, the serpents, not literal, but he's using those as figurative of Satan and his demons. He's not promising them they're immune to disease or things, but he's saying Satan, we know he appeared to Eve as the serpent, and he's called the serpent throughout Scripture. Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you authority. Every time someone responds in faith to your message of me, Satan is defeated, and you will have victory over him." And he's not promising them that nothing will ever injure them, but he has already said, "You can trust me, I will protect you." And in his will and his leading, they could continue to faithfully serve him. But then Jesus reminded them that the greatest source of joy, now they're overjoyed with what the Lord did through them, but the greatest source of joy wasn't what they did, but to remember what the Lord had done for them. Notice what he says, 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." You see, the only reason that these 70 could rejoice over what the Lord had done through them was because of what the Lord had first done in them. They had responded in faith. They were followers of Christ, and now they were his representatives. And Jesus is reminding them, don't get all puffed up about, you know, look what the Lord is doing through me. Yes, that's a source of joy, but the greatest joy is to know that you have a relationship with me. And remember, that's why you're going out. That's why you're representing me, so that other people can have a relationship with me through faith. And so he reminds them, yes, there's joy in serving as the Lord works through you, but never forget the greatest source of joy is that he chose you. You belong to him. And as you represent him, others will have that joy as well. The job that he had given them was ultimately about helping others experience salvation. So the greatest joy we can experience in life, I believe, is what Jesus is describing here. It's a benefit of representing to the Lord. He gave us the job to represent him, and when we are faithful in doing that by our lives, by our words, we experience joy because we see him working through us to help other people come to know him. We need to be faithful in representing him, and as we do that, even though people will reject us, as he warns, we will experience joy. As we go on here, we see not only do we receive joy by representing him, the Lord, but fascinating, he receives joy. Notice what Jesus said in verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Remember, we've talked about how Jesus laid aside his attributes and glory and all as God and was subject to the Holy Spirit as we are. And as a human being, the Holy Spirit was working in his life. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus responds as he's thinking about what these men have done in representing him, that I am rejoicing as well. You know, this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus ever says he rejoiced about something. You know, Dennis read this morning about Isaiah's picture of Jesus, a man of sorrows and grief, acquainted with death. I mean, we think a lot more of the suffering that he went through. Here is one instance in Scripture, it doesn't mean the only instance, but where it is clearly stated that he rejoiced. And so we see that Jesus is rejoicing. And then he goes on to say, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus is rejoicing that the Father, who he has submitted himself to as he's on the earth, had sovereignly chosen these 70 men to represent him, to represent Christ. And you notice that Jesus said, these aren't the brightest men in the world, the most intelligent. He said he has hidden them, these things from the wise and intelligent. Is that an insult? Is he insulting them and saying, we guys aren't that bright, but in spite of that, the Lord chose you? No, that's a principle we often see in Scripture, is those who are arrogant and full of themselves don't even want a relationship with the Lord. It's those that come to him with childlike faith. He says he's revealed this to infants, those who will accept the truth and not let their pride and arrogance get in the way of responding to that. These 70 were doing their job, and other people were accepting Jesus as the Messiah with childlike faith. And Jesus said that is well-pleasing to the Father. He's carrying out the mission that God had sent him to do, and he's rejoicing that in God's plan, as he's revealed to those who with childlike faith respond, they are also representing him on the earth. Jesus willingly carried out the Father's will in providing salvation to everyone who'd respond in childlike faith. And see, that's the message that the 70 were to proclaim as they represented him. But notice as he went on there, he said he also rejoiced in the divine eternal plan. The Father had sent him, and he was representing the Father to humanity, representing God. I mean, Jesus is God, but as the God-man, he's representing God and showing people they can have a relationship with him. And God has enabled him, as he represents God, the Father, to show people who he is, then they can have a relationship with him. Jesus willingly carried out the Father's will in providing to salvation for everyone who would respond. Isn't that an amazing thought, to think that the Lord rejoices when we faithfully represent him? Think about it. He's our Savior. He has given us the responsibility to represent him. And we receive joy when we do that. But think about it. He rejoices. He receives joy when we faithfully represent him. And to know that he receives joy from us, doesn't that just multiply our joy? You know, it's one thing to see the lives of people who are changed because we represent the Lord. But then to realize, and God is rejoicing as well. To know that we are serving him, he is using us. What an awesome source of joy that is in our life. You talk about a benefit of a job that can't be realized in any other job. The job of representing the Lord brings incredible joy to us. I like what Jesus said in John 15. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have joy, and that your joy may be full, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. When we have the Lord's joy, it just fills our joy to overflowing. What an awesome privilege that is. And the joy we receive as a benefit of representing the Lord, Jesus emphasized, is a gracious privilege from God. We need to understand that we're not special. We're not chosen because we're better than others. We've already seen we're only qualified because the Lord chooses us. We can only have joy in representing Him because He is enabling us to do that. And that's an awesome privilege that we have. Notice what Jesus said in verse 23. Turning to the disciples, He said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." Jesus reminded the disciples that in the Old Testament, the prophets, the kings, those who were faithful to the Lord, they faithfully served Him, but they had no idea about who the Messiah would be, that it would be God Himself. He would be the Savior. And they looked forward to the fulfillment of the promises, but these disciples, as they are observing it firsthand. He's saying, "What an awesome privilege you have!" And just as He told the people, told the 70 that the Jewish cities who saw the Messiah, who heard Him, are going to face more severe judgment than these wicked Gentile cities who didn't know Him. This is the opposite side of that. You have the privilege of seeing what God has done. You've experienced the Messiah, the Savior in your life. And these people in history had no idea, and you have this awesome privilege. And with that privilege comes responsibility. Just like those who reject the truth that they've received, well, those of us who have accepted it, if we don't represent the Lord and take advantage of that, just think what we are missing out on. People, godly people in the Old Testament would have loved to see what we have seen and experience what we know as we look back and see what Jesus did. And Jesus said, there are those kings, those prophets who would love to have seen it, but you have seen it. Don't forget the privilege we have of representing the Lord. He came, the Messiah came, He's our Savior, He has chosen us to represent Him. That is an awesome privilege that we shouldn't just say, well, somebody else will do it, or I don't have the time, or whatever excuses we might make. We need to represent the Lord. And what a great source of joy it is to know that we have been given the privilege of representing the Lord. We've received salvation through our faith. Now we can help others come to know Jesus through faith in Him as well. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which again, the Old Testament believers didn't have. He helps us, guides us, directs us in representing the Lord. So let me ask you, as you think of this incredible benefit of representing the Lord, are you experiencing that joy that Jesus describes here, that these 70 experienced, the joy of representing the Lord? You know, when we allow the Lord to work through us to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers, well, He fills us with joy. That's the greatest thing we can help another person with, is to come to know the Lord, to represent the Lord to them by the way we live, by the way we talk, as we share with them what the Lord has done for us. And to think that He receives joy when we represent Him. What more motivation do we need to know that that's one of the greatest ways we can bring joy to God, is by faithfully using the privilege that we have been given, the job that the Lord has given us, representing the Lord. So I encourage us all, let's pray that the Lord would help us to carry out this job description that we all have. Every one of us has been given this. We're qualified because He chose us. He says, trust me, proclaim me. Even though others reject me, you will receive joy as you represent me. It's an awesome privilege that we have. And we don't have to be standing on a street corner or anything like that. We just need to share the Lord, represent Him with the people we are with every day. The people who observe us, the people we live with or work with, whatever the context might be. The joy that we have can receive from that will far outweigh any happiness or anything else that we might pursue on this earth. Let's represent the Lord. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture as Jesus sent out the 70 that just helps us to see the responsibility, the job that the Lord has given each of us to represent him. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be mindful of the opportunities you give us, the people who are around us. Lord, help us to be faithful in representing you by the way we live, our actions, our choices, but also by sharing with them who you are and why we have the relationship with you. Father, thank you that you use us. You chose us. We don't have to qualify. There's nothing we could do to be qualified. It's only as you work through us. So help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Help us to represent the Lord faithfully. And Lord, help us to experience that joy that can only come from helping other people see you and to know that they can have a relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for using us. Thank you for working through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.